We are truly glad to have the Pickmans with us, and I see you brought your guitar, and I assume by that we're going to get to have some music, and then maybe you're going to sing together? No, okay. But we'll hear from Latimer anyway. So we will turn it over to you, and this is a couple we've been supporting for some time, and we are truly grateful as a class to be able to participate in their ministry to God's chosen people.
Good morning. You really don't want me to sing. It's for your advantage. I'm not going to do that. But I would like us to start by singing a couple of songs. And I hope you will enjoy it, worship with us, or with her, and be prepared for the teaching that I'm going to deliver this morning.
Okay, well, our worship, because we minister to Jewish people, is usually, and in Germany, Berlin, it's probably something that you will talk about. I have no idea. It's usually in four languages. It's Hebrew, it's German, Russian, and English. So I'm not going to do German and Russian now, but Hebrew and English will be there. So if you don't understand, and I think you will know some words anyway, like Adonai and Shalom and, you know, Melech, so the words which are usually coming also in the Bible, you will realize it's Hebrew. And otherwise it's English. It's always a little bit difficult to decide what exactly I'm singing. Just because when I hear all the praise that has been said before, like right now, it's amazing, and I'm so thankful to God also for that He is also caring about His people who are at any place in the world. So the song is in Hebrew actually only. And it says that the Lord is everything, and He gives us our lives, He loves us, and all that we want to give Him is our lives, and our souls, and our praise, and everything we have. We want to be with Him, because it's such a joy.
Sure.
Want to show you why you don't want me to sing now. We're already a month here in Dallas. Time flies. I can't believe it. We arrived months ago. It's just amazing. I'm talking to our office there in Berlin and to our congregation, and they're doing good without me. I don't know what to think about it, but even right now we're going through the season of the fall Jewish holidays, and they celebrate it at our congregation and in different congregations we started in Germany. And, you know, at our congregation in Berlin, it's even more people than when I am there. They are a little bit concerned about telling me that, because they're afraid that I will decide not to come back. I'm partially kidding, but it's a good. I would say it's a good thing. I feel richly blessed being able to enabled by God to find and train the right people, good and godly men and women, together with Ina, to keep up with the ministry there, and for ministry to grow and prosper even in our absence. And because I'm like founding director of the ministry and founding pastor of the congregation, and I'm pretty like, sometimes I'm strong leader, and sometimes even control freak. So it's just, it's good for me to know that they are doing so good in my absence. And it's another confirmation from God that it was the right time and a good idea for us to come here and to have this sabbatical. Some of you were asking me how am I proceeding with writing my doctoral dissertation. I'm proceeding, but slow. There are too many destructive ministry opportunities. At Dallas Theological Seminary, or maybe to talk to these people, or to teach this class, or to do that and this, and also at Messianic Congregation, but also in Jewish outreach here in Dallas area and working with some leaders, it's exciting. And I just, I love academic studies. I love the libraries, but I love ministry even more. So just... if to decide to sit in the library and write, or to talk to a person, helping him to get more mature in his faith, or being set for the ministry among Jewish people, or to go to like state fair to do evangelism there, you can sense what I decide. Well. Please pray for us to fulfill what God wants us to do in while we're in Dallas. And for me, probably, first of all, it's writing my doctoral dissertation. But I have a feeling that He has also something for us while we are here in addition to that. So please pray for us not to miss His calling and follow what He wants us to achieve while we are here. Our daughters are doing extremely well. I never seen them loving their school more than they do here in Dallas. They just love it, primarily because it's a Christian school. It's something what is unheard of for us in Germany. Just they have like systematic theology in a high school. They have like New Testament theology class there. I can't believe that. It's so good. It's like in paradise almost. But it's just they're so happy that they're constantly talking about us leaving them for a couple years more in the school here. And it's dangerous, you know, they're teenagers. So far we enjoy our being here, and we are thankful to God and to you for just making it possible for us. Thank you. Well, I already mentioned that we are going through the season of the Jewish holidays right now. And that's what I naturally going to talk this morning about. And I will take a challenge to cover the three feasts, all three major feasts that we have in this season. First of these feasts is so-called Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year. You cannot find this feast as a Jewish New Year in the Bible. In the Bible, it's called the Feast of Trumpets, or more precisely, it's the feast of remembering or listening to the sound like of a trumpet. But more particularly, it's not a trumpet sound, but shofar sound. You know what probably what shofar is. It's a ram horn. So you just we got to listen to the sound of shofar. And it has a specific and a very important meaning. But for us to talk about these feasts, let's turn to Leviticus chapter 23, where all these feasts are described. And I will briefly read about each of them. And there are three feasts. Feast of Trumpets, also known as Rosh Hashanah. And there is feast called Yom Kippur. The translation means the Day of Atonement. And there is the Feast of Tabernacles, in Hebrew, Sukkot. So let's read briefly about these feasts in Leviticus chapter 23. And we will start with verse 23. But before, I want to mention, there are two sets of feasts in the Jewish biblical calendar. One set is in the spring, and it begins with Passover, with Pesach. Something starts on Pesach, and then it gets its continuation on the Feast of the First Fruits, and then it finds its completion at the Feast of Shavuot, the weeks, Pentecost. You know why it found its completion? Because on the next day after Shabbat, after Pesach, after Passover, we start to count Omer. So in front in and shovel them in front. Shake them before Lord, and we count till 49 and then 50. So what begins with Passover finds its completion at the Feast of Pentecost. You know from the Bible precisely what happened on that feasts in the New Testament times. If God's willing, and your leadership wants that, I'm going hopefully to speak to you during the spring holidays again. So I'm going to cover this, if I may, cover this feasts when they are there. But now I'm coming to the next set of the holidays, and it's the fall holidays. In between, even in Leviticus chapter 23, there is verse 22 that says it's the time of harvest, it's summer, so do your job, don't forget the poor people, just care about other people. But there is a summer between spring set of the holidays and the fall set of the holidays. The spring set of the holidays we seen already was fulfilled in Yeshua, in Jesus. The fall set of the holidays await us sort of in the future. And now Let's look at this feast. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 23. And again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing shofar, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborer's work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord." So it's remembering of the sound of shofar. You listen to the sound. It's a holy convocation. We keep reading. Verse 26. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "On exactly the 10th day of this seventh month, in the Day of Atonement, it shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord. You shall not do any work on this same day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make atonement for your on your behalf before the Lord your God. If there is any person who will not humble himself on this same day, he shall be cut off from his people. And for any person who does any work on this same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no work at all. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. It is to be a Sabbath of complete rest to you, and you shall humble your souls on the ninth of the month at evening. From evening until evening you shall keep your Shabbat, your Sabbath. And it's the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. We are going to talk about it a little bit more, but let's keep reading. Now we are coming to the third full feast. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th of this seventh month is the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles, Sukkot, for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day is a holy convocation. You shall do not laborious work of any kind. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation and present an offering by fire to the Lord. It is an assembly. You shall do no laborious work." Now verse 37. "These are the appointed times of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, to present offerings by fire to the Lord, burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings, each day, day's matter on its own day." Verse 38, "Besides those of the Shabbats of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides all your votive and freewill offerings, which you give to the Lord." So these feasts, they come in addition to the Shabbats, to the seventh day of a week. Now, this is the holy convocations. When we hear the word feast, usually it's something celebratory. It's an occasion. When we read about the feasts in the Torah, in Leviticus, we see it not as some occasion; it's an appointment. So in Hebrew, it's called moed or moedim, the appointed times. So it's the times of appointments. God has His calendar. And in His calendar, He made appointments with the nation of Israel. These were the appointments of the nation with God. And they were not supposed to miss any of them. Sometimes, if we have somebody important, it's very important to keep the appointment with this person. It was the key, it was essential to keep these appointments with God. So it's more about the times, not so much about occasion. So now, in this regard, I just reminded it was as we were entering United States, there was a mistake made in computer system. They entered me instead of scholar in residence visa. They entered me as a visitor's visa, tourists or whatever. And I got to change it because otherwise I can stay here only maximum 3 months. So I was trying to call this the border patrol. They never responded to the calls, never returned messages that were left on their voicemail. So I went to the Dallas-Fort Worth airport in the morning. I came there. I sat there. I signed my name. I was sitting until somebody will talk to me, and then somebody came and told me, you need to make an appointment by phone. funny. So, and then I left. Is it the phone we can reach you with? Because I wrote my phone number there. I said, yes, we will call you today or tomorrow and we will make an appointment. They never called me. It was so, and now I think I'm coming there. They're not dealing with me without an appointment, but at the same time, I cannot get an appointment because they're not calling me back. It's tough. So they are very important, but God is even more important, and He made appointments with His people. That's why for the Jewish people to celebrate these holidays on a certain days is so important. So Shabbat, as other holidays, for the Jewish people, originally was designed not as a burden, but as an opportunity to come and to meet with God. You say, everybody could come and try to get to God on any day, just bringing sacrifice. So God was listening to prayers of David, for example, on any day David was praying to Him. And today we know that through Yeshua, through what Jesus did for us, we can approach God any day. In the book of Hebrews, by the way, Book of Hebrews is it's like a special prayer book for the Day of Atonement. It's a Yom Kippur prayer book, but Messianic Jewish prayer book. So we read there. We can with boldness, with just we can enter His presence anytime and any day. Yes. But there is a special significance of this Moedim, of this appointment, appointed times. Because these are the days God told not to me or to you personally to come, but for the nation, for all the people to come. So the entire nation of Israel, it's the holy convocation. It's in gathering in order to meet with Him. So it's not for personal interaction with God. It's an appointment for the nation. So the Jewish people were coming together to come in His presence. So I want you to understand the significance of these days for the Jewish people. Because this significance is also relevant to what we have in Yeshua, in Jesus, and also what we are going to have with Him in the future. So the Feast of Trumpets. What does the sound of shofar mean in the Bible and also in the Jewish tradition? You know, at least 10 different meanings. I'm not going to give you the list of all of them, just not to overburden you with this stuff. But reading the Bible, you can notice. For example, as God created this world, in the book of Psalms, it's written, angels were blowing shofars. So the shofar sound reminds us of the creation. At the same time, we read that God was enthroned. So over this creation, He sat on the throne at the sound of shofar. So the sound of shofar reminds us, German words coming to my mouth. Sound of shofar reminds us of the creation. It reminds us of the fact that God is the King over all kings and over this universe. It also reminds us as the Torah, the teaching of the Lord was given at the Mount of Sinai to the Jewish people, because the Jewish people, the Israelites standing there, they were listening to the sound like the sound of shofar. So it was like blowing. You can read it all in your Bible. So it reminds us the creation of the nation of Israel, but it also reminds us that God gave us the land. If you remember, Jewish people were walking around Jericho, and it was just the first occasion we entered the land. So we were taking possession of the land. And again, there is a sound, the blowing sound. And then it reminds us in the book, in different prophets in the Bible, it reminds us that there is a danger. There is a war coming. Be aware. Be careful. Something is wrong. You are in danger. It reminds us also of our sin and the divine judgment over our nation, but also over the world. So just you listen to this, to the sound, and this sound reminds us we have to repent. We have to come back to the Lord. But the sound of shofar reminds the Jewish people that with this sound, the dispersed Jewish people will gather together in their land. And again, this sound reminds us that God will redeem us, and you can read it also in your Bible. But if we come to the New Testament, we also see that the sound of shofar reminds us that God will take his children to himself. So the dead in Jesus will rise from the dead. And those who are alive will be changed and joined to the Lord together. So it's a sort of holy convocation again. So the sound of shofar. And we know that with this sound, Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, will come back to reign. So we can read it in Matthew chapter 24. We can read it in the book of Revelation. So if you read the Bible next time through over a year or faster, just take a notice of different sounds of shofar or trumpet in your Bible. And you will see that this feast, thinking of the sound of shofar, is a very important one. It prepares us to something very significant, something life-changing and even universe world-changing. And therefore, in the Jewish people read a passage for Rosh Hashanah, they read the passage from the prophet that says, when you hear the sound of shofar, listen to it. Be careful. Pay attention. Listen to it. It's and therefore, it's like mitzvah. It's like a commandment for the Jewish people to listen to the sound of shofar for this feast. It's very, very important. It brings us together for a holy convocation, for a special meeting with God, for a special purpose to change our nation, to change this world. So it still awaits us. And somebody can sometimes, talking to a Jewish people, they say, you tell that Jesus is the Messiah. He is already here. Why is it not there yet? I mean, why the shofar, the Rosh Hashanah, the shofar sound is not fulfilled in your interpretation yet? And my response is usually, are you Jewish? Yes. Do you believe in Jesus? No. That's why. Because the appointment, Rosh Hashanah appointment, is made for the entire nation. Not just for me as a Jew. It's made for the entire nation. So when you as a Jew will be touched by his spirit, and this time is coming, then you will feel, you will see the complete fulfillment of the feast of the trumpets. So it awaits us in the future. We enjoy the mysterious period that we live in right now. But looking in the future, even at the mystery how it's going to be fulfilled, we know from the prophets and from the Bible that the time is coming when the entire Israel will hear the sound of shofar. Come to Jesus and be with him. Sometimes it's said, It's about the God starts dealing with the Jewish people again. I would say God deals with the Jewish people even today. I'm an evidence for that. But at the same time, God is going to deal at that time not with the Jewish people only. Because if you read the prophet Zechariah carefully, at that time, 10 Gentiles will hold one to one Jew telling, lead us, because we know that you have a special relationship with God. So the implications of the future is not for the Jewish people only, not just for Israel, but for the entire world. Because the sound of the trumpet is the sound not just for the Jewish people, not for the Jew only, maybe for the Jew first, but also for everybody else. And then we pay attention to the sound of shofar. Something important is going to happen, and we hope that it's like kingdom of God approaching, but there is one feast on the way to that, right? The Day of Atonement. Our sin is to be forgiven. Oh, we want to jump into his kingdom immediately, but there is humbling ourselves, as we were reading, on the way to that. We got to humble ourselves, not just somebody, everybody. If somebody, it's written here, will not humble himself, he will be cut off of the nation of Israel. He is not able to count among those Israelites. Because if he is there, the nation is not getting the forgiveness. Again, it's not about just me being forgiven. It's about the entire nation to experience the atonement. As I came to Yeshua, to Jesus, I experienced that in my personal life. I came to him, I asked him for forgiveness. I was probably the most humble in my life ever as I was approaching him for the first time. And he covered all my sin. Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, it's covering of the sin. So they covered. There is no memory of this sin. It's completely taken away. Read the book of Hebrews from this perspective, that it's written for a liturgy, the Messianic Jewish liturgy for Yom Kippur, for the Day of Atonement. Next time you read the book of Hebrews, read it from this perspective. You will be richly blessed. So I got my personal forgiveness. But here, in ultimate fulfillment, it's about the national forgiveness. And now, as a Messianic Jew, in my congregation, for every Yom Kippur, I'm standing with other forgiven, redeemed, Messianic Jewish believers, and we pray, and we are beating ourselves in our chest, and we say, "Forgive us for this, and forgive us for that. Just forgive us, forgive this sin." And we know in this liturgy, there are sin that I have never done personally. Why am I doing that? Some Christians ask me, why are you doing that? You're already forgiven. And besides, I hope you never committed this or that sin. That's right. But on this day, I'm praying with my people. And on behalf of my people, I'm leading my Jewish people in this prayer of repentance. I'm trying to be like an engine driving our people to God. Look, it's my intercession for my people. We are responsible for our people. I'm responsible for the Jewish people as a Jew. You are responsible for your nation. And living in Germany, I'm responsible in Germany. Currently, I'm responsible for Dallas to some extent. So we need to intercede for our people. Just remember, Daniel was praying in his prayer of repentance. He was not telling, oh, forgive me, and just these people, they're foolish and stupid. He was identifying himself with the nation by praying, forgive us. We are sinners. Daniel was pretty righteous in comparison to that. But he was interceding for his nation. He was pushing his nation through, away from God's wrath toward his blessing. So Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, it's the day when we hope as a nation of Israel that our sin will be forgiven. So we pray accordingly. And when the sin is forgiven, the atonement is made. And we know that in the book of Zechariah, it's written, God will pour out his spirit upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, upon the Jewish people. We can make a conclusion worldwide. And they will look at Jesus, because it's written, they will look at the one who was pierced, and they will weep, and they will feel ashamed, and they will feel sorrow and grief. It's our iniquities, it's our sin he was pierced for. And then the redemption will come. In the book of Zechariah, this repentance is followed by the Feast of Tabernacles. Zechariah 12, the Spirit of God is poured out. Zechariah 12, verse 10, people, or Jewish people, weep, looking at the Messiah who was pierced. And then in chapter 14, the nation, the people of Israel, as well as all the nations, coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Sukkot, Tabernacles. And we were reading this about this feast here. So we need to live in Sukkot, in Tabernacles. And let me read a little bit more from this chapter, and it's in verse 39 and following. On exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, with a rest on the first day and a rest on the eighth day. Now, on the first day, you shall take for yourself the foliage, and there is a description what we need to shake before God. And now let me jump to the verse 42 with another commandment. You shall live in booths, in Sukkot, in tabernacles, for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths, in Sukkot, in tabernacles, when I brought them out from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now, there is something very strange in this verse that I need to point your attention to. In this verse, God says, the children of Israel, they have to live in Sukkot, in tabernacles, because I put the children of Israel I let them live in the Sukkot, in tabernacles, during their journey in the desert. Now, what is Sukkah? Sukkah, or tabernacle, in Hebrew, it means like a booth made of like green stuff, branches. It's just, you know, we cut some branches from different trees and we build it. It's made of green stuff. Whatever green stuff is, and that if you look at the Hebrew lexicon, you will see that it's like a shelter. If you're hiding from somebody, you can go to, you can make like a tabernacle, so you hide them, you hide yourself behind like trees or whatever. So you made this for yourself. So the Jewish people, we usually take these branches, we take some green stuff, we build a very like unstable, relatively unstable walls for this, and we just put a roof out of made out of these green branches, and we sit there. Now, it's okay, it's normal, but what God said, because I put the children of Israel in the desert, I let them live whole 40 years. I let them live in the Sukkot. Wait a second. In the desert? Where to cut so many green branches from? Besides, the Jewish people listening to that could say, Moses, wait a second. Are you kidding us? We live in Ohalim, it means tents, made of animal skin, not in Sukkot made of green branches. So what do you mean, Moses? Are you kidding? God never put us to live in Sukkot. He put us to live in Ohalim, in tabernacles. It's written everywhere in the Torah. Israel used to live in Ohalim. And it's a different word than Sukkot. So what do you mean, Moses? Would say probably a normal, educated Jewish person or a Gentile today. But at that time, it was a wordplay. Even so, in Hebrew, it's a wordplay. The word sukkah comes from Hebrew verb sahach, what means to give shelter. It's like a bird giving shelter to its small birds or chickens or how you call it. So it gives the shelter under the wings. So God was protecting His people, and that's why it's written here: I let them live in my sahach. I shelter them, I cover them, I protected them in order to remember that they are to live in Sukkot. It's a wordplay. They are not to make an image of myself, said God. But in order to do that, to remember, let's use this wordplay, live in Sukkot, because I was protecting them. And if you read your Bible carefully, you will notice. So, God was caring of His people. They didn't have good stores in the desert, but with their clothes, everything was absolutely fine, as well as with their shoes. Actually, it's very difficult to find good shoes in the United States. Come to Europe to buy one. I'm just kidding. But in the desert, they were fine with shoes, with clothes. They were absolutely fine with food. They ate manna. They were protected from the enemies. They were protected from thirst and hunger. They lived in perfect protection. He cared, the Lord cared of His people. And it's a foreshadow of the kingdom to come. And now let me show you the ultimate end times Sukkot in the Bible. And it is found in Revelation chapter 21. I will read at first verses 1 through 3. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among them, and He will dwell among them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. Now, take a notice of the word tabernacle here. In Greek, it's skene. It's the same word as used in the Torah for translation of Sukkot. So this is the perfect end times Sukkah, tabernacle of God with his people. It doesn't mean, even here in this context, that the people on that time are going to live in a sukkah, in a tabernacle. But what it does mean is God is there. He cares. He gives the ultimate shelter. He protects his people. He dwells in their midst. They are with him and he is with them. And because of that, they have absolute sahach, sukkah, protection of God. And therefore, let's read the verse 4. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. That's the Sukkot of the future. That's the perfect tabernacle of the Lord with his people. And I'm looking forward, passionately looking forward to that time. And we will be there because of Yeshua, because of Jesus. But just keep it in mind. You cannot get to Sukkot without Rosh Hashanah and without Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Without paying attention to the Word of God and without humbling yourself on a personal and also on a national level. Without making repentance, without coming back to God in humility and submission to him. Asking him for forgiveness. There is no Sukkot of the future. So the way to Sukkot goes through paying attention to the divine revelation and through repentance, personal as well as national. And that's the teaching that I was willing to deliver you from the fall Jewish holidays in expectation of the Sukkot, ultimate end time Sukkot, to arrive to us soon. Amen. Amen.